First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 21st, 2014. Do good.
Thank you very much. That is our primary verse today. That's where we're going to end up. But we'll take a minute getting there. As we so often will, your Bibles will be in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 6 and work our way through verse 10. That means that next Sunday, all things considered, we're going to be ending our study in the book of Galatians, because we'll be doing verse 11 through the end, verse 18. And what will we do next? Well, pray for me, because I'm not sure yet. We've got to do a book study, so we're finishing this book next Sunday. So the first Sunday of October, we'll be beginning a brand new series in the Bible. Do good. Very simple. Do good. It's a command for the Bible. Sometimes you think, well, you know, why should I? Jesus went out of his way to tell that story of the Good Samaritan. He told it for a reason, to illustrate who is our neighbor, and that we, who are God's people, sometimes are called upon to just help people. And if people know you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of his, people will give you the opportunity to do good for him. Here's a picture I found Bev about. Do you remember this? This is from 2002. And do you recognize this little person here? It's not as evident on the big screen, but on my computer, I don't know if this was colored too well on the big screen, it says Alex H. Do you, of course, know this attractive young woman is with us right now? Right back there. Redmond Derby Days, there they were, going to march, going to walk with us. We used to do those kinds of things, and there they were. Wow, change has happened. Alex doesn't ride those kinds of bicycles with training wheels anymore, does she? No, Alex has graduated from three wheels to two, and then to four. Very good. And four wheels is what's taken her over to Ellensburg today. This is what you hope for when you talk to people, work with people, share Jesus with people. You see that little boy there shaking hands with the parson on his way out? I prayed to turn over a new leaf, and God upturned my whole family tree. What a good sentiment. As you try to follow God, as you try to pursue him, hopefully the truth of Jesus, his words, the things that he says, permeate everything. And they begin to touch and affect and have an influence as you pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and his help and his power to change. As we've looked at the book of Galatians so far, in general, the first part of our book showed Paul's stress of the gospel's exclusive claims. He says he had come to these people with the truth of the gospel, and if someone had come with a different word of message than Paul had brought, salvation by grace through faith, that was not another way to be saved. There was only one true gospel. He continued showing the change that happens if you make a faith decision. Jesus Christ is your Savior, that your life will change, it will be different. And instead of finding bondage to trying to keep rules, the influence of God's Word and His Holy Spirit, the impact of the Father's life in your own, will ultimately cause you to change. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, Peter goes on and tells us in one of his epistles. And now, as this book concludes in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he is showing if you really have freedom to follow God, the Holy Spirit, to have your life shielded from because of the activity of God the Son, under the plans and directions of God the Father, that there are changes that come, and changes that ultimately should lead to emotions of freedom, of release, of peace, of a lack of conflict, because of how you have learned Jesus. There in your Bible, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Him who is taught. Discipleship. That's what we're talking about right now. Something that started early off in the Christian community is spreading the word, having an understanding of God's truth. And can I tell you, one of the worst things you can do is try to tell a preacher anything. Amen? Let me go ahead and say it. I'm trying to humble myself today. One of the worst things you can do is tell a preacher anything. And if you remember, there was an early preacher in the Bible who went to speak, and as he traveled, there was a married couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And they pulled him aside because they had had some impact that this preacher wasn't aware of. And they told him, "Brother, there's some things I don't know if you've seen or not or heard." And the guy listened. That is a sign of God's activity when an adult, much less a preacher, will listen to somebody else and see what they glean from God's word. There seems to have been this process of reflection, meditation, but learning, discipleship, that also needs to deal with some kind of truth. Because a man told me this years ago, and it has stayed with me, how can you be faithful if you have no idea where to put your faith? What should you do? What should I believe? The word faith in the Bible has two impacts. It talks about faith, trust in Jesus Christ, kind of a verbal idea. But the Bible also speaks of the faith, or it's used for a description of the entire body of truth that God passes on to us through Scripture, through the words of Jesus, is the faith. We're supposed to trust. Some people will use the phrase the analogy of faith. They're putting all the things of the truth of the Bible together and have an understanding of all the things that God says. It seems that early on, because remember he said that this book, Galatians, is very likely Paul's first book to ever compose. Probably somewhere in the 50s, perhaps, or early 60s somewhere, Paul put these things down on paper. So one of the earliest New Testament writings, probably outside the Gospels, is perhaps this book of Galatians. And by this time, there was an emphasis of teaching among believers. Because again, unless you know what God has said, you don't know how you should be faithful to Him. His focus is on the one being informed. This talks about let him who is taught, let him who is guided or instruction, informed. That's really the function of where you're taught, is someone who is gaining information. What has God said? Hearing beneath the teacher, there's a word picture from the original language of the Bible that deals with instruction. And it's the idea of sound that comes down. Remember when you have the Old Testament picture of Moses coming down from the mountain with the commandments? God has spoken them, and God has sent him down with those tablets of law. Oftentimes you have the picture of children sitting in a room, listening to a teacher who is guiding, instructing, but the kids are sitting where they can be listening, paying attention, making notes, focusing on their teacher. So the idea of hearing from above is a common Bible word picture of listening to someone who is influential, who has something to say. 4th century B.C., before the New Testament was written, this term for teacher is used of someone who is a doctor advising their patients. And I thought that was a great perspective of Bible teaching. Here's what it says. Here's what you should do. And if you don't do that, here's what might happen. You go to the doctor and he says, more omega-3 fatty acids, less french fries, less saturated fat. You know what will happen. So that was a good analogy, is going to the doctor and having him tell you what you should do to be healthier, and coming and absorbing some of God's truth and saying, well, here's what can happen. But on the other side, yeah, you might choose to not do this, and here is what will happen. Interesting enough, you heard that word catechism before? That actually comes from this Bible word, the word for the one who is taught. It's straight into English as verb form, but it's, again, it's someone who is listening to someone who is trying to teach you. So, him who is taught, what's the focus of teaching? The key focus of teaching is the Bible. Something that I never thought I would do is go fishing with my own free will. The kids know this already. When I grew up, I did not like that activity. I'm fishing some of my family, but when the kids got old and slowly but surely, so we moved here, we've taken them up to Camp Gilead. And I appreciate that father-son fishing retreat they've had in the years, because the kids have come up and the kids have caught more fish than I ever have in my whole life. Craig and Adam would come, they'd told a lot after about a half an hour, because it didn't take them long to catch it. And they did such a good job that I learned to clean fish better than I ever learned to catch fish. You know what that means, don't you? Yeah. So after a while, I said, you guys can start cleaning. And yes, then they got to where they could clean the fish again better than I could. But it's a process. It's going on. And that's a nice thing to know. There's a lot of things you do with your family. But the most important thing to focus here is instruction. And it's instruction in the Word of God. Let him who is taught the Word. This is the focus of study that our Apostle Paul is stressing here. The most important thing that you can get the foundation in is God's Word, the truth. It's probably included teaching about the one true God. Because as Paul took the gospel, remember, he started off in Jewish circles and then went to non-Jewish circles. He would have been talking to people who didn't grow up with the faith tradition at all, or people who grew up with some unusual pagan faith tradition. He taught about the one true God, the God of the Bible. He probably taught specifically things about Jesus' life. And he would have definitely included the way of salvation. Then he would have moved on to talk about Christian ethics and morals. All these things were, for example, included in our book of Galatians. As he spoke about the one God who plans, as he talks about the Son who was sent, the things that he did in his life, as he went on to describe what Jesus had done to save him. Remember, the early word pictures in this book was Paul stressing that when he spoke to the Galatians originally, he painted a very clear, vivid word picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. But then he went on in chapter 5 very plainly, and now here in chapter 6, speaking of moral obligations, ethics that Christians should follow. And he tells them, listen, this kind of Bible teaching category was filled by people who spent their time studying, reading, comparing, so they would have something to say. I know when I buy a commentary, I'm careful with some of the books I buy about the Bible. Because anybody can sit down and say, here's what the Bible says, and isn't that great? And they'll say, well, I don't really know what this means. I can't describe this, but I just know that the Bible is filled with God's truths. I want somebody to be specific. I want somebody to have something to say. When I work on things like we are today for the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians has 6 chapters in it. But for me, the most valuable study book I look at each week when I prepare to come and visit with you is, I think it's this big, this thick, on 6 chapters. It was written by a man named Ernest DeWitt Burton, who's been dead for probably 100 years now. Most of my better books are 100 years old or more, because they just talk about the Bible. And because he spent so much time studying God's Word and left a record, he can have a positive influence on me as I try to understand what God says so that I can turn it around and share a lot of those things with you. Paul himself talked about having 2 classes of materials. He had the books and the parchments. And the books, I think, are the books that Paul used for Bible study that someone else had written down. But I think I agree with people who say that he spoke about the parchments. He's talking about his personal copies of Scripture to study. So Paul looked at 2 classes of things. I'm going to look at 2 classes of things. If somebody could spend some time to invest and be led by the Holy Spirit, he has something to say. So this individual who is speaking and leading and guiding is compensated for his work, because that's what he's doing. And he's said to get honor or even double honor if they're able to work and function and work on preaching and teaching. And they share in growth together. One of the great things you can do is have to study for preparation. Isn't that the case?
It's one thing, Steffi, to cook, but if you had to have a bunch of people come in and show them how to cook something because you were going to be gone, that would probably take more effort from you and feel more draining than if you just sat there and cooked it yourself. And you probably know that our house, our dishwasher has quit working, and the serviceman is coming, and he's coming. He quit working on, I think, August the 21st, and the serviceman is coming to repair it on October 1st. So what that means is that we've been having some refresher lessons in dishwashing at our house. And the children said, instead of amen, they said, oh, no, or oh, yes, because Mom will be saying, it's your turn to come in now. We're going to go through these dishes. Oh, and because Mom's back is bothering her, she needs a lot of help. So we've been going through these kinds of hands-on kinds of things. But the children are sharing and absorbing an appreciation for what it means to have clean dishes and why it's nice to have a dishwasher. Yes? Yes, very good. So here in this case, it said that the people who are Paul's audience, listening to him, absorbing the things he has to say, they are sharing in both spiritual growth, and as they grow, they share materially with him from all the good things that God blesses with them that are appropriate to impact with him as well. He goes on to say from this, and I think it's appropriate, follow reasonable, that as he talks about listening to God's word, absorbing what it has to say, trying to be a disciple, even back then, there were people who heard what God said and decided that it didn't make any difference. If you go on there and look, the Bible says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And this rules for everyone, not just church people, because God's words are not hidden. It's Bertrand Russell who tried to expand a lie that many people say, who expressed that how could the God who created the universe have hidden himself so well? The response to that is there are none who are so blind as those who will refuse to see. The Bible speaks to us in the book of Psalms, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, that God's universal creation, our place in this universe, our feeling when we stand by majestic, transcendent parts of God creation are designed to make us feel a little small, to make us be aware that there's something greater than us out there. And those things are supposed to demonstrate to us the fact that there is a God who is greater than us, more powerful than us, who we should listen to. We, especially in these recent days, try to overlook those things, try to replace those things with almost anything else. And the Bible tells us that God is not mocked. This has the idea, literally, of turning up the nose. You ever had a time when you wanted to teach your kids to like what they don't like to eat? You ever had that happen? I try not to do that very much, because I don't always like it when people try to teach me to like what I don't like. But I've seen that where someone's presented something here. Can you have this? What's the first thing you do? You want to sniff it. Can I smell it? And they smell it, and oh, the memories of what they don't like are vivid in their minds, and they just, their head goes up, and they make that face, and they turn up the nose. This is the word picture that's inherent in this term, mocked. Someone who sees God's truth, hears his words, experiences God's thoughts, and they reject them. They turn up their nose, they ridicule them. There's another way to say this. And God does not permit anyone to make light of his gospel or exhortations. The Bible speaks about a certain day of judgment that is coming. Sometimes you can ignore what people say and go about your business, and maybe it doesn't matter. But God's word, God's truth, the Bible tells us you can't ignore them. You can't turn up your nose. You can't refuse them. Because the Bible goes on and tells us that what someone sows, they will also reap. God speaks about two contrasts here. He who sows to his flesh, and he who sows to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh, very simple. Remember we just looked at that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21? That's allowing our original nature to have its way unrestrained. I've decided not to stop myself from doing this. because I think it's okay. It was okay yesterday. Nothing bad happened. Surely it's okay for me to do that again. And those terms, those descriptives, those nouns in those verses 19, 20, and 21, God tells us are things that will have an impact and perhaps in ways we don't anticipate. He contrasts that with sowing to the Spirit, which are those verses 22, 23, 24, even beyond there, allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way as we listen and obey. And that is the description of the one who walks, has his direction guided by the Holy Spirit. And the law of the harvest, someone has called this, that there's two results. There's either corruption or everlasting life. Corruption includes each everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Life everlasting, that comes up in your Bible, particularly in the Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel, is this phrase, life everlasting, everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:2, one of the other results of everlasting life is that one day you're going to be like Jesus. This concept of everlasting life, since we think this is Paul's first epistle, this is the very first time he referred to that picture. Why do Bible writers speak so much about Jesus holding Him up as our example? Paul can do that especially in his prison epistles. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sitting at home, I'm watching a late-night television show, I'm watching my sports updates, and what happens is they have somebody who's very fit and trim, someone who's very healthy. I was never that healthy. And they will be trying to get you to do an exercise program, take a vitamin pill, or drink a particular drink, and it's going to make you healthy. And the point is, look at me. If you do this, you're going to be like me. And number one, I don't believe a bit of it. Otherwise, everybody would look like me. But that's an expansion on something that really our Bible writers do because Jesus, particularly in the book of Philippians, also in the book of Colossians, Jesus is held up as our example. Earlier in the book of Acts, in the later parts, when people who were just exposed to the gospel truth, when Peter was sharing the truth with Cornelius' family, a family that were God-fearers, so they knew something about the law, but they didn't know anything about Jesus. They were told that Jesus is the one who what? Went about doing good. He was held up as an example for people to follow. So one of the reasons to stress the life of Christ is there is an example for us to follow. There is someone whose life is set for us to pattern. And it's Jesus. His character, His growth, His relationship to people, His relationship to His Father, His commitment to His disciples. The Bible speaks to us that those are all things that we should pattern ourselves. And Paul even says, imitate me in the ways that I imitate Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate example. And for each of us, if we think we have an influence on anyone else, the thing that is especially needing to be passed on and caught by them are the ways that we imitate Jesus. Why? Because you probably hang your head and think, yes, I can tell you stories. Spending time with people can be a great experience, yes? There's a reason why customer service jobs have such turnover, yes? There's a reason why in a business you have the people who meet with the public, and that's often an entry-level job. Because after a while, you don't want to do that anymore. Because you don't want to hear the complaints, the comments, the things that people have to say. I feel sorry for the poor person who's going to see me tomorrow at Fred Meyer's as I bring this lock back and say, trust me, this lock was like this when I got it. So hopefully they'll believe me and see what else somebody else is going to say next. What's the next thing somebody's going to return? So yes, you're exactly right. Spending time with people is draining. Even when you look at the life of Jesus, before and after, Jesus will have had times with large crowds of people. He will remove Himself and spend time privately with His Father in prayer and meditation. Because dealing with we people can be some of the most difficult things in life. That's why Paul writes and says, listen, in the midst of this discipleship, in the midst of communicating God's truth, in the midst of imitating Jesus and letting people see that, let us not grow weary. And the idea is neglecting to do the things that are necessary. So what he is saying is that living a Christian life, doing good, being a good disciple is expected of us. It's necessary. It's important to spend time with other people. Some of those early believers that tried to honor God by pulling off and taking themselves away in small monastic groups were missing the point. If you want to get away from sin, okay, they got away from people, but guess what? They still had themselves. And our own hearts, our own flesh, is a tremendous source of trial and problem and sinfulness inside of us. You can blame some people for some things, but we have to blame ourselves, honestly, for other things. He says, listen, deal with other folks. Don't get yourself to the spot where you're so frustrated that you just want to quit and walk away from one of the impact purposes God has for us, and that is to work and spend time with other people, to rub off on them, to see how them rubbing off on us affects us. It's too easy, too easy, I've got up there, to get discouraged when you work with people. Paul the Apostle, he would have known this firsthand. He says that's part of what we're supposed to be doing. Because it says, listen, in due season, when is that? Due season is not when I want. That's a nice way that he says it. I would like to do this and just see immediate impact. I was talking to somebody else the other day. I do some other activities. I work with other kids. I work with other people. I do things with them. I do that sometimes for enjoyment. Why? Because sometimes you have an immediate impact. You can see right away if things are successful or not. But when you deal with people, deal with your family, deal with folks that you're connected with, it could be a long time to see change. And you think, why isn't there the difference? Why isn't what God expects taking place? And the time when change happens is ultimately determined by God. There's no easy formula. It's a moment that seems it might never come because results aren't always apparent when we're trying to be faithful to the faith we believe. Those who help sometimes refuse to cooperate. Sometimes no visible result ever seems to come our way. But God tells us that we're people He's called to follow Him, and we have the gospel plan. We're supposed to share it. We're supposed to share it with each other. We're supposed to have an impact on each other. We're supposed to give comfort and guidance for each other. And once the change happens, God brings it about. So if God hasn't brought it about, that doesn't mean it's time to quit. It means it's time to continue to be faithful. And He tells us to faint not. Don't get overwhelmed. If we do not, verse 9, lose heart. Living has the idea of being physically exhausted or relaxing your effort. And I think that's probably the impact here, although you can be physically drained if you work with difficult circumstances enough. But sometimes if you've gone day after day and keep doing things and you don't see change, sometimes you think, well, maybe it doesn't matter. But no, it matters even more. So his result is, let us do good to all. Verse 10. Good here is something that's beneficial. It's not that we're living good in front of someone else. I'm doing the right kinds of things for you to watch. No, here he changes it to make sure that we should do things that are beneficial and helpful to other people. Perseverance in good works, notice he points out, is a result of God's unhindered grace in us at work. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Because the world's pressures on us. Sometimes you're going to do things for people who are just the neighbor, the person you don't know, the person who your impact might give them a pause to think and reflect about why did you do that, if it's that Jesus you talk about. But sometimes your believing friends are the ones who, if you have a chance to give priority, maybe you'll give them the priority first. Why? Because there's not so many of your Christian friends as others. There's not so many places or ways that your Christian friends can get the help that God wants for them. Other people might want to help them in different ways, giving them things that aren't really the answer. But you, with your background and understanding and shared faith, can be the person who can exactly be the one who gives them what God wants. Because again, that verse we talked about before from Acts 10, when Jesus was described in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, they describe Jesus who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, for God was with him. What's the point there that's being made by Luke? God was with Jesus. How could you tell? He went out and engaged people, trying to impact them for good. For us, I saw that hat and thought it was great. CIA, Christians in Action. That's right. That's another way to take that, Christians in Action. That's how Paul is describing us, that as believers, we're always on in some way, and our people who should have in our minds to be prepared that somehow we're going to have an influence on the people that we meet. Because God says, like it or not, you are an influence to the people that you meet. Following the gospel's call should bring many changes to who we are and what we do. That's been the point of this book. If you know Christ, there are changes that will come, changes that God the Holy Spirit is going to produce. If you stay out of his way and do the things that God says, if you don't say no but say yes, there are changes that happen. And part of the gospel's changes influence how we relate to others. Remember some of those works of the flesh? We're flying off the handle, having a short temper with other people. And the Spirit's impact on us dealt with patience, long-suffering, kindness, and gentleness. People are going to never know those are influential traits of yours unless they see you in action. Unless they see you scooping that child off the ground. Unless they see you with a band-aid. Unless they see you coming to sit down and talk. They'll never know those kinds of things. Because we should honor those who disciple us. And by the way, that means that somewhere, each of us, me included, needs to have somebody, some place, where somebody is leading us, guiding us, and encouraging us to be thinking, what does God have for us next? And God is watching to reward our actions, both now and later, and perseverance, faithfulness, is more difficult, important than almost any other trait. Because we're told to be faithful. We're told to keep going. We're told to have an impact and live for due season when God brings it about. But if you stop, get too cynical and want to quit, or think it's not worth much time, energy, or effort, it doesn't reflect the influence of the Holy Spirit in life as we try and do good to the people that God brings to our lives, or to the people that God directs us to go and meet. Keep at it. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep doing. Keep living. Keep walking. Those are the things that God tells us.
God, help us to learn what good is. Help us to see the secret of good is that what is good is from you. You are the source of goodness. You're the source of truth. You're the source of help. You're the source of kindness. Help us to learn what you are like. And as we learn those things, help us to build those character traits in our lives. And through the help of your Holy Spirit, help us to walk in them, and in so doing, influence others to be more like you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said,